All right, well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. If you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to grab them, make your way to the book of 1 John. It's a good day to be here. I'm glad that you're all here, and it's good to see you. It's a good day to be together worshiping this morning. We're going to be continuing through our series that is in the book of 1 John, and this is what we do at Providence. We just go through a passage at a time, seek to see what it says, understand what it says, and not just read it and seek to understand it, but let it read us as well, and bring application to us for our lives. And so that's what we're going to be doing. 1 John will be in chapter 3. But to get us going, several years ago, Jeff Foxworthy, who is a Georgia Tech grad, by the way, I don't know if you knew that, he's an electrical engineer, so he's got some brains, even though he's a redneck. But he came out with a series several years ago that was, You Might Be a Redneck If. Well, you guys remember this? All right? And so a couple of examples, because I love it. It hits home, all right? A couple of examples he has. If chiggers are included in your list of your top five hygiene concerns, you might be a redneck, okay? If you think that John Deere green, Ford blue, and primer gray are the primary colors, you might be a redneck. If you have flowers planted in a commode that sits in your front yard, and I know someone by name where I'm from, I promise, Stacy Cox, you might be a redneck. All right, hope she's not going to hit the podcast. If your wife has ever said, honey, come move his transmission so I can take a bath, then you are a redneck. There's no might be, all right? And so these are markers of redneckism, all right? And that's a word I just made up. I like it, redneckism, all right? These are markers of redneckism, that you are a little bit hicked out, okay? And in the book of 1 John, yeah, I'm going to relate it. In the book of 1 John, John does the same thing. Grandpa, Pastor John does the same thing. He's giving markers or evidences of salvation to those in the churches of Asia Minor that are kind of questioning their salvation. And so he's repeatedly throwing out these markers, throwing out these evidences of true saving faith. And so it's very similar. He's like, if you love God, if you believe properly, if you love properly, if you obey properly, you might just be a Christian, all right? And so that's what he keeps laying out, all these evidences that John's giving of salvation, all right? Now, to be sure, and we say this every week, these are not ways to earn salvation. They're simply evidences of. Like, if you have been born again, your life will be changed. Okay? You can't, like, if I was on a road and I got hit by a Mack truck, I'm going to look different than I do right now. When you get hit by the glory of God, you're going to look different than you did beforehand. And so he's saying you're going to be changed, and there's going to be evidences of that change. And so all throughout the book, he's been giving us these, been painting with big, broad strokes that the evidences of a true believer is someone who believes properly, loves properly, and obeys properly. All right? Those are the broad strokes. But in chapter 3, starting in verse 19, he's going to give us some smaller strokes that kind of details out some of what this is going to look like. All right? These smaller strokes that mark the life of a believer, but also, and this is important, all right, that are unbelievably good news for us, just practically in the way we live our lives out, that not only are these evidences, all right, but these are good news. And so, like, for me this week, all right, whenever I'm preparing a sermon, obviously, I'm studying, and I'm thinking about how this applies to me, how this applies to others. And so this week for me, as I was studying this, this was really, really overwhelming in a good way. Like, as I read through these, it's not so much this a checklist of 1, 2, 3, 4. All right, I got them. Good. I have assurance. But not that I'm just to be marked by these, but that I get to be marked by these. And so these things this morning, I don't want us to just approach them as evidences, but also as an invitation that we get to walk in, that God is holding these things out, saying, yes, these should mark your lives, but not only that, these are invitations of good news for us that we are all get to walk in. And so that's kind of how I want to approach those with us this morning, all right? These are things God's inviting us into. And so the first one that we're going to see and that I want to hit is this: remember the gospel. All right, the first one that we get to and that we're to be marked by is a simple remembrance of the gospel. And so let's pick it up in verse 19, show you how this applies. It's a big one. All right, verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. And so he's referring back to what we talked about last week, that we're to love like Jesus, not like Cain. Okay, we're to love based upon what God did for us. We are now, verse 18, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so he's saying by that, all right, a love for others that's based upon God's love, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. But look at verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, right? And so here's what he's saying. He's saying, even when you love God, even when you're loving others, you're seeking to obey him, you're seeking to walk with him, sometimes your heart will still condemn you. All right? Sometimes it'll still condemn you. You don't do this enough. You don't do that enough. You don't do this enough. You don't do that enough. You're a fake. How can you call yourself a Christian? You're a phony. You're a fraud. Has anybody been there? You're all liars. No one raised their hand. We've all been there. We've all been there. Now, before we get into it, let me be clear about one thing. Conviction of sin, right, that leads to repentance, that's a good thing. All right, that is a good thing. The life of a believer should be a life of continual conviction and continual repentance. So that is a good thing. But condemnation that leads to just like wallowing in self-pity, all right, and depression, that's not a good thing. And so for a believer, there's going to be some overlap here between the Holy Spirit and our conscience that I'm going to get into in just a second. I understand that, all right? There's going to be some overlap here, but let me try to explain it. As a believer, you're going to have a very active conscience, right? And that is what John is talking about when he says heart. For whenever our heart condemns us, all right? So you can think conscience here. Now let's explain this a little bit. Let's try to understand what he's talking about when he says conscience, when he says heart. Because as a believer, all right, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, your conscience is going to be very active. And as we grow in the Word, as we are informed by the Word, transformed by the Word, your conscience is going to function in the way that God intended it to function and the way God designed it to function, okay? But it is possible to have a poorly informed conscience, all right? And this is what Satan wants. He wants a conscience where we have very low standards, all right, or no standards at all. All right, no conscience at all. But again, as the Word of God informs the people of God, we will have a very active conscience, and that is a good thing. All right, it's a sign that God is at work in us, changing us, new heart, new desires, new motives. The Spirit that now indwells us has empowered our conscience, brought it back in line with the way God intended it, and has created purpose for it. And so kind of what pain is to your nervous system, right? Your conscience is to your spiritual self. And so you touch something, ow, that's hot. I'm not going to touch it anymore. It's a warning mechanism, right? You sin, your conscience, when it's working, oh, that hurts, that's wrong, I'm not going to do that anymore. It's a warning mechanism, okay? But the problem is that since the fall occurred and sin entered the world, it's fractured and marred God's good creation, including our bodies, including our minds, and including our hearts, our consciences, all right? So that they don't function the way they're supposed to function, they're broken, all right? And so our conscience is broken. It is messed up. It is completely broken, but it's not gone. It's kind of like the image of God in the people. We all represent the image of God. We are made in the image of God. Now, the fall came in, sin came in, that marred that, that broke that, that fractured that, but it did not totally destroy it. That's why we value all life. It's made in the image of God. Marred as it is, it's made in the image of God. Similarly here, our consciences are broken, they are messed up, but they have not been totally destroyed or dismantled. All right? But even what remains then of our consciences, all right, Satan wars against that and wants to, listen to me, desensitize it, all right, and kill the spiritual nerve endings. And so he wants to desensitize it, all right, little by little, and kill the spiritual nerve endings. And so it's kind of like when you go to the dentist and you get a shot in the mouth, which is like a form of purgatory, I'm convinced, if there was a purgatory. All right, it's like a shot in the mouth. You go to the dentist, and he gives you a shot in the mouth. You can sit and bite your cheek, and it's not going to hurt at all. But ultimately, 13-year-old, ultimately, it's going to cause you some issues. All right, it's desensitized, it's numbed, and it's going to cause you some issues. And that's Satan's game plan and goal for your conscience. Desensitize it little by little by little by little till it becomes numb, till it becomes destroyed. And so that's his game plan, and that's his goal. But for believers, all right, our consciences have been resurrected by the Spirit, brought back in line with God's intended purpose, informed, transformed by the Word, but they're still not perfect. All right, the world is still fallen. The world's still broken. We're not in glorified, perfect bodies yet. And so it's this whole already, not yet paradigm that we've talked about a lot. And so even restored, our consciences can still err. Okay? They're still susceptible. Listen to me, because this is where we're going to land this, and you'll know where I'm going. They're still susceptible to desensitizing attacks. And they're also susceptible to over-sensitizing attacks of the devil, who is known as the accuser. And so your heart condemns you. It's over-sensitized. It condemns you. You know, if you're a real Christian, you wouldn't do that. If you're a real Christian, why would you talk like that? If you're a real Christian, why do you still struggle with that? Why can't you get over that? God's going to get tired of messing with you. He's going to give up. He's going to get you. All right, he can't possibly love you anymore. Look at what you've done. Look at the mess of your life you've made. If you're a real Christian, you wouldn't possibly do that. If you're a real Christian, this. If you're a real Christian, that. If you're a real Christian, this. If you're a real Christian, that. Whatever it is, and we can all fill in the blanks on that. We all have something where we condemn ourselves, our heart condemns us, oversensitized, the accuser is attacking, and we can fill in the blank on that. And when that happens, what do? You remember the gospel. That's what you do. You go back to the gospel. All right, because when our heart condemns us, here's the good news. Look at verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Okay? And so when your heart condemns you, the good news is this. God already knows your heart. All right? He knows everything, and he's greater than your heart. And so God looks down and he says, I know you're selfish. That doesn't surprise me. I know you're a sinner. I know you've got issues. I mean, do you seriously think I don't know that? I'm omnipotent. But here's the deal. I love you. And I died for that. That's why I came. And I'll forgive that. And I'll work in you to make you more like me. When I had Paul write in Romans 8:1 that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, I meant it. I mean, I really did. I meant it. And so if I, the God of the universe, don't condemn you anymore, who are you to condemn yourself? Now, I'm not talking conviction. Conviction's a good thing. You should have it. But condemnation. See, in Christ, If you are a believer, all right, if you are a believer, you've been declared not guilty. Not guilty, all right? The bill has been paid for your sin debt. And since God did it, it's a done deal, all right? He did it. That's why Romans 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And so it's not him, it's not us trying to hang on to him, it's him hanging on to us. It's not us reaching up to him, it's he came and reached down to us. And so God's level, we've got to get this, God's level of love for us is not based upon our level of love for him. It's not. It is he who reached down to us, and that's the whole point of the gospel that we've got to remember. Because too often we forget the gospel and we live, as Two Inch Vision puts it, as if Christianity is first and foremost about the sacrifice we make for Jesus rather than the sacrifice Jesus made for us. As if our performance for him rather than his performance for us. That it's our obedience to him rather than his obedience for us. Right? The hub of Christianity, still quoting here, is not do something for Jesus. It's Jesus has done everything for you. And so our acceptance, all right, God's acceptance of us is on the basis of Christ's perfection, not our progress. And so hear me. God is not in love with some future awesome version of you. Like 15 years down the road, I'm going to have it together. We're all going to be awesome, right? That's what we think. Someday I'll get there. Boy, God's going to love me when I get there. God's not in love with that guy. He's in love with you right now. And he loves you enough to not leave you where you're at, but take you and change you. But he loves you right now. Not what you will be now. And he's going to change you, but right now. All right? Why? Because God gave Christ, God sent Jesus, all right, to the earth to be a substitute for us. And so his love is based upon what Jesus did, not what we do, all right? Jesus' perfect sinless life that was substituted for our imperfect sinless life. And his undeserved death on the cross for our sins in the place of our deserved death. Like he came and paid our sin debt. The sins that you and I have committed, Jesus died in our place for our sins as a substitute. And so an exchange takes place. He takes our sin, he takes our guilt, he takes our shame. It's gone from us. He gives us his righteousness so that we're now clothed in Christ's righteousness. And when God the Father looks at us, he sees us as holy, blameless, and righteous because of his Son and not because of ourselves. So that's where our hope is. And so when your heart comes condemning you, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do this, remember the gospel. Because it's not as if we're never going to stumble and fall again, because we are. All right? But even when we do, we don't have to be crushed by our failures, but rather be encouraged and amazed all the more at the grace and mercy of God made available to us in Christ Jesus despite our failures. Because our failures do not dictate his level of love for us. That's unchanging. We're in Christ. And so since God cannot love Jesus more, and we are in Jesus, it's impossible for God's love for us to fluctuate based upon, well, I'm obeying, woo, love goes up. I'm disobeying, oh, love goes down. No, his love for us is based upon Jesus. And since his love for Jesus does not change, he cannot love Jesus more, he cannot love Jesus less, and we're in Jesus, then he can't love us more, and he can't love us less. And so we get to rest in that, all right, and be marked by, all right, be marked by a constant remembrance of this truth as an evidence of salvation. But remember, it's also an invitation. Like, we get to do this, to keep this truth front and center in our minds every day. And so when your heart comes condemning you, run back to the gospel. run back to the gospel and remind yourself, my acceptance is not based upon what I've done, it's based upon what Jesus did. Run back to the gospel. All right? That's number one. Number two, look at verse 21. We'll get into number two. Look at verse 21 with me. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. All right? And so whatever, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. All right? And so 21, if our hearts don't condemn us, all right, if we've gone from the place where our hearts are condemning us to realizing that that's why Jesus came, that's why Jesus died, that's why He resurrected, all right, it was because of our sin, and He loves us, and He'll forgive us, and He'll give us His love, all right, at that point, we find ourselves with a kind of confidence that causes us to rush into His presence because He loves us, because we're loved. And so number two, we can be confident in prayer. Right? It's both a marker and it's an invitation. Hey, be confident in prayer. How am I confident? Why can I be confident? Because in Christ, you're loved. You're loved. Like, we've got to get more of this. If you're in Christ, God the Father loves you. If you're in Him, He loves you. And it's not because you're awesome, because you're not, but He is. All right? I'm not, but He is. And so He loves you, He's saved you, He's adopted you into His family, and so now you can pray to Him and come to Him as Father. I mean, just think about the Lord's Prayer. Just about everybody in the U.S. on some level has heard the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, right? And so just think about that. What's the next word? Father. All right, now, when Jesus said, hey, pray like this, our Father, that's revolutionary. No one called God Father. No other religion in the world refers to God as Father. But the fact that we've been adopted into His family through Christ and we can approach Him as Father, right, this should give us confidence to come to Him in prayer because He loves us. He is a loving Dad. I mean, I've got a good dad, okay? I've got a great dad. His name's Lent. Kind of a weird name. Comes from Sidney Linton Stegall Sr., all right? And then there's a junior, that's my brother, and then there's a third, that's my nephew, all right? But his nickname is Lent. He's a good guy. Great dad. He's been here several times. And growing up, I could go to my dad, and my dad came to my aid over and over and over and over again. If you're a dad in here, you've done this for your kid. All right, emotionally, spiritually, physically, he would come to my aid. I'll give you one example. When I was a kid, all right, I played lots of sports. And I was pretty good, all right. Now, when I got to high school, I was 5'3 and weighed 95 pounds. So the sports with a ball at that point were over. Okay? They were over. And so I got into running at that point. But when I was a kid, I played baseball, football, basketball, and I was pretty good. I was a pretty good little athlete, okay? Made a couple all-star teams and like that. But the first year I played football, I was horrible. I mean, I was one of those kids that if you're watching the game, you're probably going to look down because you're embarrassed for me. I was that bad, all right? And so here's how it started. I was probably 8 or 9. I can't remember exactly. But it was the first day of practice, and the way we did it in Bartow County is the first day of practice pretty much dictated what position you were going to play for the year because they put out the jerseys, they laid them on the ground, all the jerseys, and you went and picked your jersey, and based upon your number, that dictated your position. And so I knew nothing about football except I knew Georgia Tech had a running back at the time, number 20. His name was Jerry Mays. So I went looking for number 20. No number 20. So, all right. Who else do I know in football? I know the refrigerator Perry from the Bears. He's number 72. Where's 72? Oh, they don't have a 72. 77, yes. This is mine. So I donned number 77. I played defensive tackle and offensive line for the rest of the year, and I got owned every play when I wasn't on the pine. Most of the time I sat the bench. I got in the game, and I mean, I'd just be straight with you. I would get down, I'd get set and everything, have my hand down, and I'd be sitting there and be like, oh, gosh, I'm going to get killed. Oh, gosh, I'm going to get killed. Raise up, pow, and I'm on my fanny. All right, over and over and over and over and over, I would get owned and abused. But here's my dad. Every game, he's there. Every game, when I'm in it, he's cheering. And every time I get in the car after the game, I'm embarrassed at riding the pine for so much time, and then embarrassed for getting owned over and over and over, inevitably, on the drive home, my dad would encourage me, he would love me, he would restore me, he would give me confidence again, and by the time we got home, I was no longer, like, crushed over the embarrassment that I had just put forth on the field, because my daddy loved me. And if you're in Christ, that's God with you. And so he's saying, be confident and come to me because I'm your dad. I've adopted you. Don't be scared to come to me. Come to me with anything and everything, and I will restore you. If you need encouragement, then I'm going to give you encouragement. If you need a rebuke, like I need a rebuke from my dad sometimes, I'm going to give you a rebuke because I love you, and I'm for you, and I want the best for you, for my glory and for your own good. And so it's an invitation to be confident in prayer because I love you. It's been secured on the cross. And it's an evidence of a changed heart. Because a non-believer, all right, is not going to run into the presence of God and just unload and vomit on God everything that is on his heart and speak freely. But you can, all right? And you do. And you can do this because he's your loving father. He's a good dad. But I need to speak for a second to the person in here who's maybe saying to themselves right now, well, that sounds great, Joe. That just sounds wonderful, but I'm not doing that. My life is so messed up, there's no way I can ever approach God like that. You don't understand the mess that I've made of my life. Here's the question. Is your mess greater than the cross? Then stop acting as if it's greater than the cross. Jesus was condemned so that you don't have to be condemned. And God's saying, that's how much I love you, and so come to me. And come without fear, come with confidence, just like I could run to my dad knowing I was going to be accepted, knowing that he loved me, knowing that he's not going to push me away, but he's going to welcome me in. That's us with God because of what Christ has done, not because of us. And he loves us regardless of our performance. I mean, my performance on the field was atrocious, and my dad was there. It's the same here. If you're in Christ, come rush into his presence with confidence because he loves you. I told you, these things are markers and they're good news. They're invitations, all right? And so that's the second one. Let's do number three. Look at verse 21 again. We'll start there again. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son and love one another just as he commanded us. And so number three for us this morning, an invitation and an evidence, all right, is obey the commandments. Obey the commandments. That's an evidence when we obey, and it is an invitation to obey. And he gives us two of them here. He spells out two specifically. Verse 23, and this is the commandment, one, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and two, that we love one another. All right, and so the first commandment he's telling us here is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the divine Son, he is incarnate deity, he is the sinless human, the perfect atonement for our sin, the messianic Savior. All right, and we're to trust him, we're to believe in him, we're to surrender to him as our Lord and Savior. That's one commandment. And the second then is that we're to love one another. And that one we've been dealing with throughout the whole book because it's almost every other word. Now, here's what I want us to see about this call, about this invitation and this evidence of obeying the commandments. For a heart that loves God, these commandments aren't burdensome. All right, now, I'm not saying we're not going to struggle. I do every day. All right, we sin, we disobey, we fall, okay? But what I want us to get is that the call for those who love Jesus, all right, is not burdensome. Because ultimately, the call is to make much of what we love. That's the call. It's just to make much of what we love. Like you think Matthew 22, lawyers come to Jesus. What's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All right? And when you boil that down, for a heart that loves God, then, the call is like making much of what you love is not that burdensome. For example, Sarah and I have been married 11 years, okay? And if you came to me and you said, okay, Joe, here's your job. Talk about how much you love Sarah. Make a big deal of Sarah. I'm not going to go, you know what? That's just a little too much for me. That's just burdensome. I don't think that's really heavy. I don't think I'm going to do, well, don't you love her? Well, yeah, I love her with all my heart. Well, then make a big deal. Well, I'd rather not. I'm not going to do that. Are you guys following this, allegory, illusion? Not illusion. Metaphor. Are you following the metaphor? And so, like, of course, like, because I love Sarah, then I want to make a big deal of her. It's not a burdensome thing for me to make a big deal of Sarah because I love her, right? And it shouldn't be. Like, if we truly love God, it's not a burdensome thing, therefore, all right, to make much of who He is. The problem, though, is that we don't love God like that. We're all in here a bunch of idolaters. And God's not supreme in our affections, so it is burdensome. And so we need to repent of this. We need to be convicted by this, not condemned, run back to the gospel, but convicted, repent, and turn and go another way. Because we're all idolaters. I mean, me included. I'm not the dad that I've been called to be. I'm not the husband that I've been called to be. I'm not the pastor that I've been called to be. And praise God, though, even though I'm not what I will be, I'm not what I once was, but even right now in the middle, He still loves me, and He loves me enough to change me, not leave me here, change me, make me more like Him, walking with me every step of the way, and His commandments that He gives aren't to rob me of joy, but are to lead me into it if I will trust Him, if I will follow Him, and if I will just love Him with my whole heart, then I will be given the dream job of being able to do what I most love. Like, that's what people told me when I was in college. Hey, find what you love to do and do that, and you'll never work another day in your life. And that's what God has given us, the to-do side of Christianity, make much of Him. And it's not burdensome if He's supreme in our affections and if we love Him. And so once again, it's an invitation to joy, all right, and it's an evidence of salvation. And so we've got remember the gospel, evidence and invitation, when your heart condemns you, remember the gospel. Be confident in prayer, evidence and invitation, because He's a good dad that loves you. Obey the commandments, evidence and invitation, all right? And it's not really that burdensome, all right? And all of these are made possible as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's number four. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so look at verse 24. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. And so abiding in God is connected to obedience to the commandments, which is only possible as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. All right, read it again. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so here's what I'm going to do. I want to look at this passage. I want to read it backwards now. All right, read it backwards. Okay? So, empowered by the Holy Spirit, all right, we abide in God. All right, keep going up. We love one another. Keep going up. We believe in the name of the Son of God. Okay, the Spirit's the one that's regenerated and gives us faith. All right, you keep going up. We have confidence to approach God in prayer, and we remember the gospel. And all of these are made possible by the Spirit. All right, it's the Spirit that does all of this. I mean, who do you think it is who, when you're feeling condemned by your heart, who do you think it is who popped back into your mind the gospel? Who does that? Who pops it back into your mind? That, as one guy put it, who you really are has nothing to do with you, reminds you of this. All right, how much you can accomplish, all right, who you can become, your behavior, whether it's good or bad, your strengths, your weaknesses, your past, your background, your education, your looks, on and on and on and on. Who reminds you that that does not dictate who you are? That does not mark who you are, but rather your identity is firmly anchored in Christ's accomplishment, not yours. His strength, not yours. His performance, not yours. His victory, not yours. Who does that? It's the Spirit. Okay, that's his job. He's a great big spotlight on Jesus. He wants to show Jesus off. That's what the Spirit does. He never says, look at me, everybody. Look at me. A church, I've told you this before, a church that's filled with the Spirit is a church that's focused on Jesus, not that a church that's focused on the Spirit. Does that make sense? The Spirit's job, spotlight on Jesus. That's what he wants to do. And so he gives power to us to get our eyes up off of ourselves, up off of our circumstances, up off of our sin, and get them up on our Savior, whose love and grace and mercy knows no bounds. And so yes and amen, all four of these this morning, all right? Remembering the gospel, being confident in prayer, obeying the commandments, and being empowered by the Holy Spirit, all right, yes and amen, all four of these are evidences of being a believer, all right? They are marks of a believer just as much as chiggers, as a major hygiene concern, are a mark of a redneck, okay? They are markers, all right? But they are also joy-producing invitations to remember the gospel when our heart comes condemning. All right, to be confident in prayer because God's our loving Father. To obey the commandments as a pathway to joy. And to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do all of this. And so, yes, they're evidence of salvation, but they're also invitations from a good, good, good God. And so walk in them. Walk in them. All right? For his glory and your good, walk in them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so unbelievably good to us. It's out of this world goodness that you have shed on us in Christ, all who believe. And so, Father, I just want to pray for someone who may be in here now and they have been condemned by their heart. And not convicted of sin, needing to repent, but they're feeling condemned by whatever it is they've done or had done to them. Father, I pray that even in this moment, Spirit, as you empower them, remind them of the gospel. Remind them that who they are is not defined by what they have done, what they did, what they will do, or what they've had done to them, but it's defined by what you did and who you are. And they are now yours. Help us, God. Help us to remember the truths and the promises you've given us. And change us, God, as we remember those, to reflect you more and more and more and more.
for your glory and our good, which go hand in hand. God, we praise you. You're so good to us. You're so good to us. And it's in your name we pray.